James in chapter 4. We're going to do, in the days, weeks, maybe months ahead, we're going to be doing some different things with the Sunday school. Like to do some different. We have limited facility, classrooms and different things like that. So we can't do everything we'd want to do all the time, you know, and that's just the way that is. But we're going to try to do some different things. We may do a class for a quarter. And we're always going to have an auditorium class, but maybe we'll do one class for a quarter, and then we'll do a different group, you know. So we'll do some different things. We're going to do some different things just to keep you guessing. What's going to happen when we come in this Sunday? No, not like that, but something just some different things. It's good sometimes to get smaller groups, and not just smaller groups. Like we want a smaller group than this. Well, sometimes we want a group that's maybe an age or a gender or something that's deals with those type of topics, you know, and so it's helpful. It's helpful in a place where maybe a little more discussion, that type of thing. But we'll get to that in the days. We'll see how the Lord opens the doors and what's going to happen. We're going to do some things. James chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" So we looking through James, he's been dealing with this. I mean, this letter isn't as long as we're making it be. You know, right? I mean, it's a long letter, but we've made it, last for months. I don't think it took him that long to read it. But they're dealing with these testings that come, and he talks about some things of obedience. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We talked about true religion, pure and undefiled, is that we, to visit the fatherless and the widows, and he dealt with some of that. And he talked about brotherly love and how we're to love one another and deal with some of those concepts. And he dealt with the fact, and through this was this thing of being respecter of persons. So we've dealt with some of those things, and then he dealt with that in James chapter 2. He dealt with that thing of really what the test of good works versus faith. What it means to have faith means that we have good works, right? Right. You say, well, I have faith because I have good works, or just because I say I have faith. A man may say they have faith. Show me the works, right? Show me your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And so he dealt with that, and he dealt with some of the things. And then he talked about for a little bit there in chapter 3, talked about this one little member. What was that little member? Right? The tongue. Tongue, it's a little member, but it has great power, right? And he was dealing with this. The subject of it is how we relate one to another, right? We don't really use our tongues necessarily when we're relating to God, but it's how we relate to one with another and that whole situation. It's really, he talks about the tongue throughout his letter. Evidently, it's an issue. People wagging their tongue, right? And saying things they should. We need to get that thing under control. And how do we get our tongue under control? We don't. The Lord has to do it, right? And really, that's the thing. So then he deals with this in chapter 4. We're coming into this. And he says, "So whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" He says this, verse 2, "You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not, and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." So he deals with, number one, this thing. I want to talk about, number one, the internal war. There's an internal war. The war and fighting come from within us, right? It comes from within us. There's any conflict that we might have with another person is the result of our own lust. Okay, I want you to get that. Think about that. At the very base of all this, wars and fightings, the difficulties, conflict that we have with other people begins with us and our lust, wanting to have something. You see, these desires. And we have conflict because somebody wants something different than what I want. And you know what I want to do? I want to get my way. I mean, I know you're not like that, but, you know, this is, and so we get into conflict, right? I want my way. No, it should be my way. And so we begin this, of course, we don't say my way, my way. We all are right. You know, I'm not arguing for my way. I'm arguing for the right way. You know, and becomes this, but there's this whole thing. Christian lust does not acquire what it desires just because it's Christian lust. Look at verse 2 again. He says, "Ye lust and ye have not." Okay? Ye kill and desire. Watch this. He says, "Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain." Now listen. Here, kill doesn't necessarily mean there's murder going on. You say, man, Christians are getting so mad at each other, they're murdering each other. No, but not necessarily. Now, sometimes it does get to that, actually. But what it's dealing with this is that's the kind of thing. Christians can become as ugly and wicked as the unbeliever in this thing. I've seen it. I've seen some of the meanest people to me since I've been saved are Christian people. I mean, when I say mean, I mean cruel. I mean, I've had people shout and tell me to get off their property and get away. I had a guy, this was in small town Iowa. He looked crazy enough that he was, get off my property. I'm like, sir, we're just to get off my property. Now I'm like, okay, let's go. We'll come back another day, you know. And so there's been some people at their doors and different people start to share the gospel a little bit. Fuck tracks. I've had people angry and just shouting us out of their whole apartment complex. I've had stuff like that. But none of that's personal. I've had Christian people, though, say things to my face meant to be personal, hurtful, desire to, I mean, I'm not saying they want to be dead, but maybe things that, and I thought, I mean, very early in our ministry, we had people call and I thought, man, Christian, I was only saved a few years and I thought, Christian people are cruel. Wow. And the people would call and I thought, wow, we're just trying to be a help, you know, maybe aggressively helping. But, I mean, there was that. I'm not saying I was guiltless in the whole thing. But I just, it's such a crazy thing. I've seen Christian people get just as ugly in this thing as unbelievers. Isn't that odd? Where does that stuff come from? It comes from within, doesn't it? It comes within. So there's a two-part problem. There's a two-part problem here. Number one, you have not because you ask not. So why would the believer not ask of God? There's a question. I'll let you answer. Why would a believer not ask God? Exactly. Probably because it's something we shouldn't be asking. You're thinking, yeah, I probably shouldn't ask God for this. You ever said that? Yeah, I have. I've thought. So I've been at a ball game. You know, those guys at the meeting this weekend. They said that one guy. I was about to walk out of the building. He said baseball was boring. Yeah, I know. I almost just got up and shouted him down. But I'm just kidding. But I thought, man, I you ever been there and you wanted your team to win so bad that you really kind of wanted to pray, God, please. But you're like, it's a ball game. I mean, you know what I mean? You're like, you know, and you're like, should I, you know, and you're just, you know, I don't know. So there's some things, but I'm talking, that's kind of in fun, but there's some things that we lust after. You know, like we want somebody to fail so that I could succeed. Right? And God, would you make them fail? No, I shouldn't ask God that. Right? So there's some things a Christian we don't ask God because it's you know, we know we shouldn't be. But then there's a second, so you have not because you ask not. But then there's a second. The second problem is you ask and receive not. He says there in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. So when we do ask, we still don't get it. So the one thing is you don't ask and you don't get it. But then the other time is we do ask and we don't get it because we're asking it based on our lust. See, so this lust is this desire to have. Maybe there's kind of two different kind of lusts. One where the ungodly lust is in that I'm desiring what God has forbid. God has forbid it, but I'm wanting it. God, let me have what I want. You know, and the other thing is just. It might not be ungodly, but it's something that I'm fixed upon, infatuated with, and zoned in on it, and so it becomes consuming to me. I want it so bad that it's my life, you know. And so, and I want it because I want it, and we do this. So this internal war and fighting is a great conflict within man. It's a great conflict, and I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Has anybody here never experienced that? Yeah. Okay. We deal with this. We deal with it. Now, we all deal with it whether we acknowledge it that this is going on. That's another question, but we all deal with it. Even the Apostle Paul spoke of dealing with this internal war. We are internally battling to make a choice. To make a choice. So, I want you to catch this part because we're about to move on because we already dealt with that. I just want to kind of refresh this a little bit. So what we're internally battling with is this choice. So the choice is between following the world's way. So what is the world's way? The world's way can be very arbitrary, can be very kind of broad, isn't it? The world's way is doing it like those without a belief in God. The world's way is doing it the way of the old man. Doing it the world's way is doing it my way. So it's all those things, maybe what others do, what I'm prone to do, what I'm desire to do, all the things that are separate. Can I say this? The world's way is all the things that's separated from God. So the choice is between following the world's way or following the Lord. Look at verse 4. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses." Man, that just escalates quickly. James will do that all of a sudden. It's like, you know, we're talking, he said, the battles are coming in, they're in time, you know, you this and that. He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses." It's like, whoa, do we have to go there? You know what I mean? You ever catch that? Sometimes we just read through the scripture and it's like, but yeah, those are Bible words, and we just go on. He just all of a sudden is like, by the way, this is all a letter. But can you just see the passion of this being written and God trying to get this thing across? And here he is, and all of a sudden he's talking about this, "You adulterers and adulteresses." By the way, that's not a good term. Okay? He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Wow, all of a sudden, can you just, I just imagine James pinning this down under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He's pinning this down, and all of a sudden he just like gets annoyed. I don't know if that's how it is. I just kind of get this. And all of a sudden, becomes a little bit like just aggressive. That all of a sudden, here's this deal. You've become, there's an enemy. You become the enemy of God. Can a believer become an enemy of God? Absolutely. We can become an enemy of God. And so, the Scriptures every now and then, I feel like the Scriptures every now and then grab us up by the collar. Say, hey. And we need to let the Scripture do that. Because we're reading through and we're like, all right, yeah, stuff and things and stuff and Bible-y words. And right? And we'll miss it. And the fact is, this is a change. There's something. He's going back to this thing. He's trying to grab. Say, listen, what's going on? You know, you're going to choose to either be a friend of the world or a friend of God. And if you're a friend of the world, you become the enemy of God. If there's anybody, I don't want to be the enemy of. If you're angry with me today, I'm praying for you to get over it. I am, but I'm going to go on with my life. I don't want you to be mad at me. I don't want, you know, other people, the people that go and they, you know, they may think I'm not their enemy. They're not my, I don't, you know, whatever. But if God's my enemy, or rather, if I'm His enemy, I'm not sleeping. I'm in turmoil. There's something that's going on there. So there's a battle. And so it gets us to number two then, the external battle. So we had the internal battle, now the external battle. And listen here, the choice is stark. It really is. There's no middle ground in this, according to the Word of God. Your choice as a believer is who your friend is going to be. That's the choice. This takes a pretty strong stand. James here refers to those that are choosing the world. So believers that are choosing the world, he calls them adulterers, adulteresses. He said, "You've turned away, likened to a wife or a husband that has ran around on their spouse." So that's no big deal. Yeah, right. Nobody thinks that's no big deal. By the way, and so I think sometimes we need to look at the picture. You see, that's kind of, I don't like talking about that. Maybe that's why the Lord uses that language. It's this is how God is trying to. So God is hurt like a scorned spouse back there at home crying. No. I think the Scripture tries to give us some illustration that we can really kind of picture, that we can try to the best that we can and relate to God, something that really gives the image of how that relationship with God is going on when we do this thing. And so the vileness here is meant to bring our attention to how God sees you in this choice of seeking the world over seeking Him. See, this is what it looks like to God. Yes, there's an internal battle within us. Yes, but the result becomes external. It doesn't stay within there. That's where it begins. All right? That's where it starts, but it becomes our religious or our spiritual relationship with the Lord. Can I say this? Let me say this. I don't know if we know this, but it's not private. My relationship with the Lord is not private. Okay? Now, it's personal. It's personal. But it's not private. God makes it public. You see? We cannot be private in a relationship that God wants you to declare publicly. Right? No more than we could have a private wife or a private husband on the side. Right? Now, I know people have done that. You know, at least on TV. I don't know if people really do that in life. I don't know. But they'll do that kind of thing and say, you know, but they always, you know, it's not really a good situation. And there's a whole group of people that you'll come upon that say, you know, my relationship between me and God is private. It's between me and the Lord alone. There's a whole religious kind of Christian group that'll say it's private. It's between me and God alone. Nobody's to be involved in that. But that's not from the Bible. Right? It's not from the Bible. It's no more than I would say, you know, to my wife, I'm not going to tell anybody you're my wife. I'm just going to go out in public and we're going to, if I'm going to tell people you're my sister. So we can't hold hands. Because that'd be creepy. And so, And so we're going to be over here. It's my sister. I would just think through this for a minute. I'm kind of going down this road. But why would I want to tell people that my wife is my sister? Probably so that I could maybe have another kind of relationship with somebody else. And this is what God's saying. This is what it's like. When God says, listen, we ought to be choosing Him. And when we don't choose Him and say, you know what, I'm going to come over here and instead of choosing to be with the Lord, I'm going to choose some other way. in a sense, another woman or another relationship. And this is what he's trying to make. He's trying to make this thing. Listen, it's still adultery. It's still adultery. God wants more than Sunday from us. He just wants more than Sunday, which I think is fair. I think it's fair. He wants your daily thinking to be on Him. He wants you to, can I say this way? He wants you to desire to live for Him. I can't think of the proverb that talks about the, I'm going to paraphrase, but it talks about a nagging wife is like the dripping. What's that? Like a dripping faucet, a nagging wife, and just kind of just, it's like, you know, man, you'd rather live on the housetop than, you know, that type of thing. And so I would think most nagging wives, none of y'all, you know, but I would think though most nagging wives would want a husband to desire, right? And God doesn't want to have to beg us. I hate begging people to come to church. Let me rephrase that. I hate begging Christians to come to church. I don't mind begging lost people. Come, man, I really like you. Come, would you come with me? Come with me. Now, I want them to get in here so they can find out what it's like to be in a place where the Spirit of God is there. Like, whoa, this is different. But I hate begging Christians to come to church. Man, we really want you to come to church. I hate doing that. I do. It just feels wrong. You know, any more than to be begging my wife to come home at night. You know, come, please, you know, would you please come home tonight? You know, like, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? Right? I don't think God wants to sit here and beg, would you please come choose me? Can you see God over here? Please. I don't see that at all. Right? I think the world does that. The world definitely, come on, you got to come with me. It's going to be fun. You know, the world is dragging us that way. And God is over here and saying, listen, when you choose that, listen, He wants you to desire Him, to His way, His will. Listen, to want Him to be the first. Listen, He wants to be the first thing on your calendar, not the leftover spots. Right? Let's see. Yeah, I can, Lord, I can plug you in the third Thursday of next month. Well, we got you. And God wants to be, you know what? I'm going to move that. Could you imagine sometimes, well, I've got this or I've got that. God, I'm just telling you, God wants to be, think about in the way of a relationship, of a spouse or of a parent that you like. Maybe a spouse that you like or a parent that you like, and say, hey, I really want you to do this thing. You say, I'd really like to spend that time with you, but I can't because other things are more important. Do you know of anybody to be like, oh, okay, I understand. Now, they might say that. Ain't nobody buying that. You'd say, well, you know, I've got this. And imagine coming up and saying, this is really important. I know you got work or you got this thing. Can you change that? It's like, no, I've had this appointment scheduled, you know, to go get, you know, my colonoscopy or something, whatever. And you're like, could you change that? No, I can't. I'm really looking forward to that. No, you're like, no, I'm going to reschedule that for you. By the way, I'm not saying, you know, every little thing that comes up at church ought to be. I'm not trying to say that. But this is what God wants. God wants to say, listen, I want you to follow my will. My way, my thing, my. I want you to follow when you're choosing between. And by the way, we're not talking about just different activities or different events. I'm not talking about it like that. I'm talking about when God says, here's what's right and here's my way. I want you to want to choose that. It's not always easy, but here's the thing. God wants to win the choices between activities. So when there are two choices, He should be picked without delay. Shouldn't be a thing. He wants to be the Lord of your life not just your Savior. Thanks for saving me. See you in heaven. Right? That's salvation isn't just heaven and hell. It's not just that. It's now. Save me from the burden of this wicked world. Man, I think, you know, when Pastor Nathan came and preached that, the first time I actually really considered it that way, I'd never... He had preached that message on the woman at the well, and he said, you know, a lot of times we... I don't know if y'all remember that. It just stuck in my mind. And he said, you know, a lot of times we make most of our salvation presentation based on if you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? You know, we want to start with settling for eternity. But when Jesus came to her, it was about your life right now. Forgiveness from this right here. And I got to think, I'm like, man, actually, that's really always how Jesus dealt with it. How did we go to where, hey, I want to help you figure out eternity, but Jesus says, I want to help you figure out now. And I thought, man, it took me 50 years to get that. But, you know, sometimes what we often are thinking about is, man, I'm just glad I'm going to heaven. That's like when a kid is two, said, I'm just glad one day I'm going to own a house. No, a two-year-old doesn't say that. You know, when you're five, you're not thinking, man, one day I'm going to get married and have kids. No five-year-old boy says that. No five-year-old boy says, I can't wait till I get married. No. So this is kind of what we liken to. No, listen, God says, there's something right now. He said, I don't want to just be your Savior from heaven or from hell and you're going to go. No, He said, I want to save you from something right now. And so He wants us to be picked. He doesn't want to just be our Savior. He wants to be our Lord. Third thing, the old man still hangs on. So the old man still hangs on. Look at verse 5. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So, this verse, I can't tell you how many hours of reading I did over this verse. When you look at commentaries and they say this is the hardest verse in the whole letter. And then you look at other commentaries and they refer to the other commentary that says the same thing. You're like, oh man, this is going to take a little time. It's actually not as, sometimes we complicate things, but you know, our flesh, our carnal self still desires to have what others have. You know? See somebody driving by in a new shiny car that's nice. It's got loud pipes or, you know, got that 3-inch, you know, whatever it is that you like or something. And you're like, oh, man, I'm glad they have that. That's what envy's all about. That thing of just wanting what other people have, wanting their, you know, somebody else gets noticed. Somebody else gets a little attention. Somebody else gets the prize. You know, envy. That's this thing. It's the desire to have or get something. It's really this thing. That desire can cause us to even trample on the things of God to acquire it. So what we can do, say, I want it so bad. I know what God wants me to do, and I know I'm supposed to do this, but I'll ask for God to forgive me later. And God says, that's cool. That's fine. That's what God says, right? So, that's what this thing, this lusting, this envy, and we want to have this thing. And sometimes for the believer, and what he's dealing with here, is sometimes we will trample on things of God to get things that we want and that we're envying, that we're lusting after. And where does that... I mean, I'm sure that lust comes from a good place. No, that envy doesn't come from a good place. You know, I had to teach my girls, and they were always greedy. just kidding. But I'd have to teach them because, you know, somebody, one of them would get something, at, like, you know, a candy bar or whatever, and the others are like, well, where's my candy bar? Or is my candy bar? I'm like, because maybe like one a prize at a church or something. We had a weird life. We were at different places all the time. And one of them would get something. The others were like, well, can I have a piece of it? It's like, no, it's mine. It's like, well, why don't I get one? Like, can you just be happy that, hey, congratulations for getting the candy bar. No, it's like, where's my bite? I should get a bite. He's like, wow. And that, you know, we don't have to be taught to be envious of others, do we? It just becomes something. Somebody else gets a victory and you're like, yeah, I probably could have done better than them. I mean, that's our nature. Somebody gets up and maybe sings a song or says a speech or does something and people are clapping. You're like, really? You're clapping for that? I probably, you know, what I did was just as good. I didn't get that kind of... You know what I mean? There becomes this thing we want what somebody else has, and there's something... Man, that's something that... It's in us, isn't it? And that desire can cause us to then want what somebody... So then, you know what? Everybody else is clapping for them, and I'm just like... I'm not clapping for them. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to pretend what they got. And there's this whole thing about it. You know, this is... This is the adultery that the Scripture is talking about here. Choosing the world's way over God's way. It's choosing, instead of choosing to follow with our Lord and Savior, I'm going to choose to take the world's way, and this is what he's talking about. So what do we do about that internal war that leads to an external battle? So this is what we want to get to. Because, by the way, just pointing out the problems is only half the situation. Now, I will say this. We need to realize who we are. Amen? We need to realize that battle that's going on. And that's what this is about. We need to realize. But then, what do we do with it? What do we do with that battle? Look at verse 6. He says, but he giveth more grace. Let me read back to verse 5 so it puts it in context. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So the answer is clear here. How do we deal with this battle? How do we deal with this thing going on inside of us? How do we deal with this wars and the fightings? How do we deal with this? The answer is really quite clear. It's this thing called humility. Humility. It's really this. Humility is, it's really the choice to lower myself below God. Right? In the Japanese culture, the elder, and some of them are short, you know, but you, when you walk into a place where the elder is, you have, your head has to be below your head. Eric would struggle. I mean, but there's some Americans go over there, and that's what you do is you know, if so there's that you bow, and sometimes they'll come down like this, because what you're doing is it's a sign of lowering yourself below that elder, and you know, at some point you're, dude, why are you so short, Grandpa? You're shrinking. You know what I mean? And there becomes this thing, but this humility is, I'm going to put myself below God. Now, sometimes it does simply mean this thing of bowing in prayer. And this is where we bow. I had a fellow one time in a church, and you know, in the service, I'd always kneel before the preaching. And he would say, so, well, do you always kneel when you pray everywhere? I said, well, I'm not leading a congregation before the Lord everywhere. And I said, there's something that I want to, you know, sometimes in our head is my mind is, I want to say, God, I'm not you. You see, I don't have as good of ideas as God has. This is really what humility is bringing. The answer to this is humility. So the choice is just really lower myself below God. Now that seems simple, doesn't it? Lower myself below God. Yet so often we fail in this thing. So it's kind of like this. I want this thing. I want this situation. I want this promotion. I want this position. I want this relationship so badly that I'll reject God for it. I don't know if you've been there or you acknowledged while you were there, but there's some times that we want something so badly that we'll say, God, this time I'm going to choose this. The good news is that the Lord gives us what is necessary to overcome that fleshly lust. Because we all have that in us. That's the battle that's going on in us. And God is going to give us what we need to overcome that fleshly lust, and that thing is grace. Okay? Grace is made available to the one that will, watch this, that will humble themselves. Okay? So, not just grace, but he says here, more grace. He says, but the proud that thinks and believes that their way is the preeminence, my way, listen, God, now we don't say it this way. Look up here for a minute. What I'm saying is not, we don't say it this way, but what we're going to do is say, God, is really what we're acting out is, I think I know what's better for me. This job, this situation, this person, this whatever, I know what's better for me, and I'm going to keep looking for it till I get it. And so we're telling God, I really have the better idea. Now, we don't say it that way, because if we said it that way, we obviously know we're wrong. But begins this whole process. And so when the proud think and believe that I know what's best for me. You ever been like that? Yeah. We've been like that, saying, I know what's going to be best for me. And they're going to be resisted by God. So in other words, okay, God is saying, okay, you want to do what you want to do? You think your way is better? Go ahead. See, he says there in verse 5, do you think, I'm sorry, we're at verse 6, let me get there. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God, what's that word? Resisteth the proud. See, he resists the proud. Listen, God is not going to battle with you over who, because he's going to win. And God is not going to force you, because back to this thing, you know what God wants? God wants you to desire him. He wants you to choose him. He wants you to, and God said, hey, listen, I've got this thing for you. Here's my way. By the way, not new. It's not novel. It's been here all along. Same thing. Said, I want you to just do the same thing. And God said, here's what it is. Not some kind of crazy idea. God said, I've got something really crazy I want you to do. No. No, it's going to be the same thing. And so here's the deal. And so God said, I want you to choose that. And we're over here saying, God, but I think I'm going to be different than every other of the billion peoples that have ever lived on this earth. I'm going to be different. And for me, it's going to work out. And God says, God gives him the hand, right? God gives him the hand. All right, go ahead, buddy. And let us then attempt to that thing on our own. And it's what he says. He resists the proud. Man, we've got a lot more. We're out of time. So this is our Sunday school lesson. So we're going to lop it off here. And man. I do sometimes prepare more for Sunday school than we're going to get to, and I don't want to race through it. But that's why this letter is, this seems like a book-long letter, because we spend so much time with it. But there's a lot in there. And but here, God has given us a plan on how to deal with this. We've got this issue, right? We've got this issue of this war. But he gives us the answer of how to deal with it. And it starts with this thing of humility. We're going to talk more about that next week. We'll get in. Let's pray. We'll close. Father, we're thankful for this, for your word. Thankful for this book of James and how you've given it to us through James. And so many things in there. And And as we see, Lord, we want to overcome this. Lord, we battle with this thing, and it's every human ever lived has. And Lord, we want to have victory over this. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to seek You, seek Your Word, find here this thing that will give us what we need. And Lord, we'll thank You, praise You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.